Now, when we approach the commandments of God, it is important to approach them in the right spirit. Because all of God's commands, when rightly understood and rightly lived out, they are all for our good. They are how we flourish in life. They are how we best thrive. And this is especially important as we are going through the Ten Commandments. We are going through the book of Exodus, and the Ten Commandments are in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we're going to spend 4 weeks going through the Ten Commandments. We started last week with the first three commandments, and today we're just going to look at one commandment, okay? The fourth commandment, the commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Sabbath day, just one day out of seven, meant for worship and rest. Now, when we approach this idea of having a special day of worship and rest, we all come from different backgrounds and different experiences. And it's even interesting to me to look back over my life and how much it has changed since I was a kid. Now, where I grew up is a rural area in North Dakota. Please don't hold that against me. But there, the entire town shut down on Sundays. I mean, when I was a kid, there was state laws on the books that no stores could be open on Sundays. Nothing. It was only later that first they allowed grocery stores to open and then all stores, which meant that you had to plan ahead. Because if you ran out of milk or eggs on Saturday night, you couldn't just run to the store and get the milk or the eggs. You had to wait until Monday morning. There were no school events on Sunday, except for maybe graduation, now that I think of it. There were no sporting events held on Sundays. I mean, other than the hospital and the nursing home, no one worked. The farmers didn't work. It was just the entire town shut down for this day of rest and church. Now, of course, our cultural situation is a lot different, isn't it? You know, in your experience, maybe Sunday has been just another day of the week. Maybe you just think of it as the second day of the weekend, and maybe you don't have any background in treating it any differently. But we don't simply want to either follow some meaningless tradition. There's no good old days that we're ever interested in getting back to, because as my uncle used to say, the good old days, they weren't that good. And we don't just want to go along with our culture and do whatever our culture does, right? What we want to do is to follow God's word, because when we follow God's word, we find life, we find blessing, we flourish as God created us to as human beings. And here's what we're going to find today. A day to worship and rest is a great gift from God and eternally good for our souls. Okay? So today, even though we're only going to be looking at one commandment, we have a lot of ground to cover, so we're going to have to move quickly. We're going to start with the Sabbath commandment, and then we're going to look at how that changes once Jesus comes to the earth. What changes now that we are no longer under the old Moses covenant, but under the new covenant. And then by the end, we're going to get very practical on how this is lived out, okay? So we're going to have to slug through some heavy stuff. You're going to have to think hard with me, but I promise by the end, we'll get very practical. And when we're done today, I want all of us who are a part of this church to leave here and to think and plan for how we can best live out the Lord's Day, okay? Because a day to worship and a day to rest is a great gift from God and is eternally good for our souls. So would you please pray with me? And Father, we don't want to take the foolish path of thinking that we're smarter and wiser than you, but we want to humble ourselves, to hear from you, to submit to your word, to obey all that you teach us. And Father, I pray you'd overcome any resistance in our heart that's not for our own good, but that takes life from us. And Father, we want to walk in the path of life. So Father, give us your spirit to produce that in us for our good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just want to start by looking at the fourth commandment and focus exactly on what it says. It's found in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Well, here's the fourth commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now the first part of verse 8 shows us what we are supposed to do, okay? It's the what. So look at verse 8 again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay. Now, most of the other commands of the Ten Commandments begin with the you shall not. But this doesn't begin with the you shall not. It begins with a remember. Remember to keep. And it says keep the Sabbath, which that's just a Hebrew word which means to rest or to cease from your labor. And it says we're supposed to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it different than other days, to have it set apart for a special purpose, to have this one day out of seven that in a special, unique way is set aside, set apart for God. A day out of every week then is different than what we do on the other 6 days of the week. Okay, the second part of the commandment tells us how we're supposed to do this. Verses 9 and 10 start in the end of the first line there. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. So this is how you observe the commandment. It's 6 days of working, and then on the Sabbath day, it says, do not do any work. It is this day to the Lord your God, as it says, it's to honor him. And it's amazing to see that this command was given to their society, and what a gift it was to everybody in their society. Because it's not as if you had, you know, the well-off, the upper class, who got to rest on this day, but the servants, the slaves, the sojourners, the children, the livestock, that they had to work to support those who mattered. Here in the Bible, it's saying everybody matters. From the top of the social scale all the way down to the lowest servant, everyone gets this day of rest. And this points to who we are as human beings created in the image of God. See, all people matter to God. All people are created in the image of God and are created to worship God. So this is a great reminder of who we are as people, because we are not just machines who produce stuff. We are people created in the image of God to bring glory to God. Just as a side note, it's interesting that in a secular culture or secular worldview that doesn't acknowledge that we're created in the image of God, they don't know what to do with people who are not productive. If someone has a disability, they just see them as a drag on the system. Or maybe if someone is too old to work, they see them as useless and pointless. But in the Christian worldview, all people matter. All people matter because we aren't machines. We are people created in the image of God to bring glory to God. And the last part of the command here, verse 11, gives us the why of the Sabbath command. Let's look at verse 11, the last three or four lines there. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the reason it tells us why we're supposed to do this is because we're supposed to follow God's example in creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, it says how God created the earth in 6 days, and then he rested. Now, God didn't have to rest. It's not as if God got tired and really had a hard week and just needed a break. God rested as a pattern for us. So in this, God's people were to follow his example. They were supposed to be godly, they were supposed to be like God. Now, this full list of the Ten Commandments is given twice in the Bible. It's given here in Exodus 20, and then it's repeated in Deuteronomy 5. And what's interesting is that in Deuteronomy 5, the command is very similar, but the reason why we are supposed to do the command is different. Exodus 20, as we saw, points to God's work in creation. Deuteronomy 5 points to God's work in redemption in the Exodus story. I mean, look at that. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So here God tells them that they're supposed to remember that they were slaves, but God brought them out. God redeemed them. God brought them salvation and deliverance. So when you put these two together, we see that the fourth command of the Sabbath day was so that God's people could rest on the seventh day and worship him. Okay, that's the fourth commandment. Now I want to move on. We're going to be looking at five sections today. Here's the second section. Do we follow the Old Testament law? Okay? Do we follow the Old Testament law? If we're going to look at the fourth commandment, that requires that we kind of take a step back and ask the bigger question of how do we handle all the Old Testament laws? So do we follow the Old Testament laws, the Old Covenant? Or now that Jesus has ushered in the New Covenant, do we no longer follow them? Well, let me give you an example to show that this takes some careful understanding and is not as easy as it looks. I mean, imagine that, some violations of the Sabbath commandment required the death penalty. So this means that if someone in Israel did not keep the Sabbath, they were supposed to be stoned and killed. And we see that happening sometimes in the Old Testament. So imagine you came to church this morning and I said, "We're going to have a sermon on the fourth commandment, and we're going to leave here, we're going to get gathered together, and we're going to go find whoever skipped church this morning. We're on them, we're after them, we're going to get them. There's going to be no grace, this will be severe judgment. Pick up your stones because we're going to get ready to stone people. Someone will die." Now, if I would say that this morning, how would you respond? I sure hope you would say, "Slow down, Pastor," you know? Because we don't follow the Old Testament law in that way, right? So there's ways that we don't. I mean, now we're under the New Covenant, and the church is not a nation, but a spiritual community. So not coming to church may eventually lead to church discipline for the good of your own soul, but not to the death penalty, okay? Now, let me give you another example. Imagine you have a friend who is married, and this friend tells you that they're going to commit an affair. They're going to commit adultery. And your heart breaks for this friend. You're like, you see them heading down this deadly path of sin. And you say, "You can't do that." You warn them. You say, "You cannot. Do not commit adultery. The Bible warns us against committing adultery. Committing adultery is a sin against God." And now imagine your friend responds, "That's the Old Testament law. That's the Old Testament law. We no longer are under the Old Testament now. I mean, now we're Christians. We're on this side of Jesus. In the New Covenant, it's all about grace. We're not under law." Now, if your friend said that, I mean, you'd plead with them, right? That they're terribly misunderstanding the Bible. I mean, just because something is in the Old Testament law does not mean that we do not have to follow it. It does not mean that it is not God's will for our life. So you see, the question of whether we follow the Old Testament law is not as simple as it looks. And as you can see, it affects important, real life, life or death issues that we all face every day. So in some ways, there's continuity between the Old Testament and New Testament. They're similar. As we looked at last week, how you're saved is really similar in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in some ways, there's discontinuity. In some ways, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are different. So some ways it is the same, some ways it is different, and you can fall off on the ditch on either side by trying to say that everything's the same or by trying to say that everything's different. So let me give you a simple example or simple answer as it comes to the Old Testament law, how we take it, okay? Here it is in a nutshell. As new covenant followers of Jesus, we are no longer under the old covenant given to Moses. The old covenant was given to Moses for a physical country in the history of redemption before Jesus came to the earth. And once Jesus brings in the new covenant, we are not under the old covenant in the same way that a Jewish person was before Jesus came to the earth. Okay? Let's unpack that a little bit. Let me show you some verses in the New Testament where we see this. First off, Romans 7:6, where Paul writes, and God says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." So we're released from the law. That's the Old Testament law. Similarly, 2 Corinthians 3:7-8. He says, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have more, even more glory?" So he's saying that the covenant given to Moses, it's beautiful, it's glorious. But how much more is the new covenant of Jesus? And notice what he says here. The old covenant, go back to that one, please. The old covenant was being brought to an end. The old covenant, which was carved in letters on stone. What was carved in letters on stone? The Ten Commandments. One last verse here that says this very clearly and carefully, where Paul is writing about his ministry, and he says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law." But here Paul says, "though not being myself under the law." He's not under the law. "That I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law." But then he says, "but not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. That I might win those outside the law." Now, these verses here bring out a right understanding, because we are no longer under the old covenant, the Old Testament law, but we must still follow the commands God intends for us. What he calls here in 1 Corinthians 9, the law of God, or the law of Christ. That is God's eternal, all-time commands for us. So to put it all together now, okay? The Bible is the word of God from page 1 to the very final page. The Bible is our authority in the Old and the New Testament. I mean, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Now, this verse, it applies to the whole Bible, first page to the last page. It's all our authority. It's all for our instruction. But when he was writing it, he was specifically referring to the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't all written and put together yet. So through all of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, God teaches us about himself. He teaches us about how we must respond to him. But we have to rightly understand what God is teaching us in each passage. So with the Old Testament law, every verse has something to teach us. Every verse is profitable for our instruction. But today, as Christians, we are not supposed to follow all the Old Testament laws as a Jewish person was supposed to follow the laws in that day before Jesus. For example, we no longer follow the strict Old Testament food laws. I mean, we don't eat kosher anymore. We no longer follow the law requiring circumcision to become a part of God's people. We no longer offer animal sacrifices every week at the temple. We no longer keep the Jewish feasts. See, these laws were all commanded directly in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. So we're not supposed to follow them. But every one of those laws still has something important to teach us. So, for example, the Old Testament laws requiring circumcision, it points us back to the covenant and promise God made to Abraham. It points ahead to how through Abraham's descendants, through his seed, the Messiah, Jesus, would come. And circumcision points ahead to the new covenant, where we have the circumcision of the heart. And we don't sacrifice animals, as the Old Testament commands us, but by reading those commands, we see that the only way that sin can be forgiven is through the shedding of blood. And the Old Testament sacrifices point ahead to their fulfillment. Jesus' sacrifice in laying down his life on the cross. And we no longer follow the Old Testament feasts and festivals like Passover because they're fulfilled in Christ. I mean, as Jesus fulfills him, those festivals help us to see this true significance and glory and beauty of who Jesus is. And there's different civil laws that are important to teach us biblical principles and godly ethics and how we should live as a society. And then there are laws that we think of more generally as moral laws, even though every law is a moral law, but more specific moral laws that we follow in kind of a closer, a more direct way. Not because we still live under the old covenant, but because they are a part of God's will for us. The moral commands are based in God's character, and they are God's eternal will for his people, meant for all time, Old Testament times and us in the New Testament times. So you see that all of God's Old Testament applies to us. It's all God's word. It all has something to teach us. The ceremonial law, the civil law, the moral law. But we have to understand them rightly through Christ. So the way to know how to understand the different parts of the Old Testament is through the New Testament. Okay. The best tool we have for understanding the Old Testament and the Bible is the Bible itself. The Bible teaches us and shows us how to interpret itself. So when it comes to the Old Testament law, it is not that you get to pick and choose which ones you like and which ones you don't like. God in the New Testament shows us how to do it. Are you all still with me? Are you all still with me? Good. That's the second section. And that's some important, it's heady stuff, but it's important groundwork to get where we're going to get. Okay? Third section here. We're going to look at the Sabbath in the New Testament. A lot of the conflict that Jesus had with the Jewish religious leaders centered around the Sabbath. Because over the years, the Jewish religious leaders had added all sorts of intricate regulations and restrictions on what they could do and what they couldn't do in the Sabbath. Not from the Bible, but they made all these human traditions to help them, in a sense, follow the Sabbath. But in those restrictions, they missed the whole point of what God had intended for the Sabbath. This is why Jesus challenged him. Jesus didn't break the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, but he did step all over their man-made restrictions because they were missing the heart of what God intended. That's what we had Rick read about in those passages from Mark 2. So Jesus taught that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's for our good, it's for life. It's not to restrict us. And even if it restricts us, it is for our good. Jesus said that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying here, he is not just another human being who is under the law, even though Jesus submitted himself under the law. Instead, he is God. He is not just a law follower, he is the lawgiver. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Priority is not the law, but the Lord Jesus who gave the law. Then Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly lived a sinless life, and he ushered in the new covenant through his death and his resurrection. And after this, there's very little reference in the Bible to the Sabbath. And we're never commanded to be careful to keep the Sabbath in the rest of the New Testament. In fact, a few of the passages that speak of the Sabbath or seem to point to the Sabbath, they really minimize the Sabbath. They speak of the freedom that we have under the new covenant and how we live out the Sabbath. Let me give you a couple examples where we find this. First of all, in a letter to the Colossian church, Colossians 2, 16 and 17, where it commands us, it says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So here Paul is speaking about the Old Testament food laws. He's speaking about the Old Testament festivals, and he's speaking about the Old Testament Sabbath. And he says that Old Covenant stuff, it's important in the day, but that was a shadow. It points to something bigger, to something greater. It points to the fulfillment, the substance which is found in Christ. So Jesus fulfilled these laws, and therefore they're not required for us in the same way. And that's why he says, don't let anyone judge you. So basically he's saying, I mean, if someone wants to keep the Old Testament Sabbath, they're free to do that. If you do not want to keep the Old Testament Sabbath, you're free. Don't let anyone judge you, okay? We have freedom in how we want to live this out. So even with what we're talking about later in the sermon, I want you to hear, the goal here is not to judge you, and we're not going to set up councils that are judging your keeping of the Sabbath, because this verse tells us we're not supposed to do that. We see the Sabbath, I think, mentioned again here in Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. And it doesn't specifically use the word Sabbath here, but I think this is what it's pointing to. In this passage, he's talking about food laws, and some want to keep them, some don't. And he says it's really, you're free. Romans 14, verse 5 and 6. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So although this passage does not use the term Sabbath, it appears that this is what he's speaking about. Because he's speaking about, again, the Old Testament food laws, and he speaks of days, and the central day in the Old Testament law was Sabbath observance. And what he is saying here is that different Christians treat this differently. And he doesn't tell them that one way is clearly right and one way is clearly wrong. Instead, he says they have freedom. Okay? But notice what he does say. He says, each one of you should be convinced in your own mind, which means that you must be thoughtful in how you apply and live out your weeks. It means that you cannot just be passive, but you must actively think through these issues and how you will live. So you're not following this verse if you don't give it a second thought, if you just go along with whatever the culture does, and if you're just like everybody else, if you're just flowing with the cultural flow, you must observe your days and weeks in honor of the Lord. Honoring the Lord is the standard in how we use our days. It's not just you doing whatever you want to do. It's honoring the Lord. The New Testament also points to how Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. I mean, Hebrews 4 describes the Sabbath rest in the Old Testament that was promised for God's people, but how, because of their disobedience, they did not enter that rest. And then we read in Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, now this is for our day, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So he's saying here that the Old Testament Sabbath, I mean, it was the one day a week, but it pointed to something in the future, pointed to something ahead. And that's the eternal rest that we will enjoy, that God's people will enjoy in the new heaven and the new earth. And this rest Jesus purchased for us through his works. And now today, as Jesus' people, we experience this spiritual rest in part. But we look forward to the greater fulfillment on that day when we will rest forever with God dwelling in our midst. That's what Sabbath points to. And we find this rest in Jesus. This is why Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, we find that rest in Jesus and only Jesus. We find that rest not through our work, but through his work given to us as a gift. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's this rest that the Sabbath commandment points to. The fourth section. Last kind of biblical section, quick, and then we're going to get to the practical working out of this. A new day, the Lord's Day. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, if you read through the Gospels, a lot of the ministry that he did that is recorded in the Gospels took place on the Sabbath. And in Luke 4, 16, we're told that Jesus one day went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. So Jesus, before his death and resurrection, kept the Saturday Sabbath. But then after Jesus rises from the dead, there's a change that happens. There's this movement from the Old Testament Jewish Saturday, seventh day Sabbath, to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. In Matthew 28, Matthew 27 ends and Jesus is buried in the tomb. But then Matthew 28 begins, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, the first day. And on that first Sunday when Jesus was risen from the dead, Jesus first that morning appeared to some women. Then on that Sunday, he appeared to two men walking on the road to Emmaus. Later that evening, he met with his disciples on that first day of the week, the day Jesus rose from the dead. And then the next time we see Jesus meeting with his disciples is 1 week later. That time when Jesus meets not only with the other 10 disciples, but with Thomas too. When Thomas sees the resurrection of Jesus, and he says, "My Lord and my God," again, this happened on Sunday. And then, which is really remarkable, we see Jesus' followers begin to meet together for worship, not on the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday, but on the Lord's Day, Sunday. We see just a few glimpses of this in the New Testament. Acts 20, verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." See, some things there we do. We gather on the first day of the week to break bread, to have communion, the Lord's Supper together, to hear the word of the Lord preached. But I promise, this continuity, we won't keep you here till midnight, okay? And that wasn't a good plan because a guy dies if you keep reading that story, but that's a rough church service. But we see that the believers gathered on the first day of the week. They didn't continue to follow the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday, but instead they met on Sunday. We see this also in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Paul here is talking about this collection. He wants the Gentile churches to take for the church in Jerusalem. And here's his instructions. "On the first day of the week, each of you is to put up something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." So here he's saying, on the first day of the week when you gather, give your offerings, keep it, so that that money is ready to be picked up by me and taken to the Jerusalem Christians when I'm ready. So they're supposed to be giving their offerings on the first day of the week when they gather. And in Revelation, the first chapter of Revelation, Revelation 1:10, the Apostle John is talking about this vision he is given. And he writes that this happened on the Lord's Day, which means that the Apostle John, who lived in the same lifetime as Jesus, could refer to the Lord's Day, and Christians all over the world at that time would know what he was speaking of. The Lord's Day, not the Jewish Sabbath Saturday, but Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And we have other references outside of the Bible, right from about 100 to 110 AD, where they talk about how the regular practice of the church was to meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Now, I also want you to see that Sunday was a work day for them. They didn't have our weekend at that time. Most of them had to work, so they had to get up early and gather together at someone's house on Sunday morning for their central time of Christian worship. They didn't continue to celebrate the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday. Instead, they gathered together to worship on the Lord's Day, Sunday, just like we're doing this morning. Isn't that cool? See, we don't only celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead on one Sunday a year, on Easter. We celebrate Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' lordship every Sunday, on the Lord's Day, when we gather to worship Jesus, Lord Jesus. Jesus' people gather around the world to worship him on the Lord's Day as a commemoration of that glorious truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Okay, fifth section. You've hung with me. We're getting to the practical point, okay? Good work sticking with me through some pretty heavy teaching plotting there. The last point, how do we live this out? How do we live this out? Because, as I said, we are no longer under the Sabbath command from the Old Testament in the way that a pre-Jesus Jewish person was, yet we need to learn from it. There are biblical principles here that we should follow, biblical principles that will help us live, biblical principles that will help our soul, our faith, and our eternity. So first, you need a regular day of rest every week. See, this is part of how God has designed us as human beings. There is 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And there have been some interesting examples in history where people kind of shaking their fist at God tried to get rid of this. For example, in the French Revolution in 1789, I mean, they wanted to wipe out any vestige of Christianity. They wanted nothing to do with Christianity. They wanted to be led by their reason, which is foolish. So they abolished Sunday. They abolished Sunday as a day of rest and said, no, we're just going to work. That's what we do now. We don't follow the Bible. We're just going to work 7 days a week. But they had to change their course because it was destroying their society. People were overworked and burdened, and it led to a downfall of the health of the country. And then you had the Soviet Union, who thought that they were so smart and just followed reason. Soviet Union, which got rid of the seven-day week, they thought they had recreated man that we didn't need that anymore, so they made a 10-day work week, right? I mean, think of it. If you get 9 days where they work instead of 10, it's more work than out of 6 days out of seven. And if you're just a machine to produce stuff, it should work great. But again, this ended disastrously. It failed miserably. The moral of the story, if you think you're smarter than God, you're not. Right? If you think you're smarter than God, you are not. We need a weekly day of rest, a day where we cease from your labor. And there's all kinds of benefits of the new covenant and what we have in Jesus Christ, but he didn't change who we are physically as human beings. We're created in the same way. And there's that creation ordinance where we need 1 day out of seven as a day of rest. And if you think you're better than this, I mean, if you think that you don't need this, that you're strong and you're a young buck and you're foolish. Okay? It is foolish because you are acting as if you are smarter and wiser than God, and this is not for your good. And I warn you, this will not end well for you. See, I want you to see what a gift a weekly day of rest is. Okay? What a gift from God. Imagine your boss came to you tomorrow morning and said, you know, you've been doing such a great job at work. I want to give you 7.5 weeks of vacation. 7.5 weeks off. You don't have to work. You don't have to show up. Just 7.5. What would you say to your boss? Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Right? This is the best boss in the world, giving you 7.5 days, where 7.5 weeks a year where you don't have to work. But do you realize that if you take one day every week as a day where you rest and cease from your labor, that's 7.5 days you get off. 7.5 weeks of rest each year. You see, how good is God to give you that? I mean, plus, what a great reminder that what is ultimate, this weekly reminder that what is ultimate is not our works and what we accomplish, but what Jesus accomplished. What a great reminder to force us to get off that frazzled treadmill of life where we just do and do and do, and we cease, where we rest, where we worship, and remind ourselves of who God is. So we need a weekly, regular day of rest. Second, as Christians, we gather together as Jesus' church to worship him on the Lord's Day. It's what we're doing this morning. And for followers of Jesus Christ, this is the most important thing that we do. Now, if this gathering together on the Lord's Day on Sunday morning is the most important thing that we do as followers of Jesus Christ every week, then it should be our highest priority. See, your weekly priorities are revealed when you have two events where the time conflicts. So when you have to choose between going to church and going to another event, which do you choose? And what does that say about your heart? What does that say about your priorities? I mean, for all of us, but parents, be very careful of this. Be very careful in the family culture that you're establishing every day. And it is easy for hobbies to take over. Hobbies like sports, hobbies like hunting, hobbies like camping and all sorts of other things to become our priority over regular church attendance. Now, there are a time for these things. I'm not telling you to be here 52 weeks a year and never go hunting or camping. But what I am saying, your regular priority as a follower of Jesus Christ must be gathering together with Jesus' church to worship. So you get what I'm talking? I'm not talking about 52 weeks a year legalistic church attendance. But be careful about some activity that regularly draws you away from church worship. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here today, but I want you to be warned by this, because as a pastor, I see this. Some people in the church, there's some activity that, oh, it takes them away this one Sunday, then they do it the next Sunday, and they get out of the habit of going to church. That's not good long term. That is not good for their souls. That's not good for your eternity, church. So parents, your highest goal is that your children follow and worship Jesus Christ. Nothing else even comes close to that. That is the only aspect of your children's life that will make a difference for all of eternity. So having a family culture where Sunday church is your regular, consistent practice is one of the most important things you can do towards that goal. Do you hear my heart there? I'm not talking about legalistic, perfect attendance 52 weeks of the year. I'm talking about what's your regular, consistent practice. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you're a member of this church, your regular, consistent practice must be being here together with the church body on Sunday morning. I'd also encourage you to take time on the Lord's Day for our Sunday evening services. Sunday evening services, we're really pretty lax in this. We're kind of slackers here at Sovereign Hope. But Sunday evening service is when we gather for 1 hour every other week, only during the school year. Service from 6 to 7, it's a time when we gather together to sing, time we gather together to briefly hear from God's word, and a time where we have a special focus on prayer. So big picture, it's worth it. And it's a way that we can honor the Lord Jesus Christ on his day, okay? Now, if Sunday worship is our highest priority, we should prepare well for it. And this is why I want to challenge you a bit to live differently than the culture. Because the culture says, you know, Friday night, you stay up late, you live it up. Saturday night, you know, I mean, you stay up late, live it up. But if your Sunday morning is your highest priority, what you do on Saturday night affects Sunday morning, right? I mean, let's just be honest. And parents, this is especially true for kids. And this is something we're battling with as a family and trying to figure out and trying to get our kids to bed earlier on Saturday nights. Last night was a miserable night trying to get them to bed on time. But you see that we prepare not Sunday morning at 9:45 to get here. We prepare Saturday night to get our hearts ready, prepared. I've noticed Karina starts on our railing, laying out all the kids' clothes so that they get up. We don't have to deal with that Sunday morning. And that's just one intentional way of trying to prepare for Sunday. I mean, if Sunday, I'm going to step on toes here. You ready? Get your toes out. I hope you have steel-toed boots and not flip-flops, okay? If Sunday morning is our highest priority, church, we should do all we can to get here on time. Notice the two of you who are here on time are clapping. The rest of you are all like, oh, pastor. And again, this is something the Lumen family has struggled with, but praise God they were here earlier today. You know, great work, Corinda. And I can't throw her under the bus because I leave hours before, so she has to do it all by herself. But right, I mean, to be here early, because it's our highest priority, because we're gathering together and greeting our brothers and sisters, because we're preparing our hearts for the most important thing we do every week. So I believe that as Christians, our regular pattern should be to devote each Lord's Day to worship and rest. I think we should do this as far as we are able. Now, some have to work on Sundays. And remember, as I said, for the early church, Sunday wasn't an off day, it was a work day. So some have to work on Sundays. For example, if you're a nurse, show up to work on Sunday. We don't want to show up Monday morning and have all these dead people because you were keeping the Lord's Day. The church has always talked about works of necessity and mercy. If you're a fireman and you're working, you have to work as a fireman, and if there's a fire, by all means, go put it out on Saturday. Don't try and tell them that, you know, you're trying to observe the Lord's Day and you can't do any work on. As Jesus said, we're to do good on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day for mercy. But if you have to work on Sunday and can't rest, then be careful that you're getting that one day a week to rest. You need it. It's a day to honor God. Now, for what you're able to do on Sunday outside of church, the biblical principle here is to have a day that is holy. That means a day that is special and different than the other 6 days, a day devoted to God, a day where we take a break from regular secular employment, secular activities, secular entertainments. So what should you do and what should you not do? Now, I don't think it's my place to dictate, since the Bible tells us that every believer should be convinced in his or her own mind and that we are not to judge one another on days, right? Do we get that? So I'm not going to give you a list of what you can and cannot do, but I want you to seriously think through this, okay? It will be different for different people, but the standard is not just what you want to do, not only what you want to do. The standard is how you, for who you are, can best honor God with a regular day of worship and rest. So here's some things to think about. Shopping. I want you to think about that. How much shopping can you do, or should you do any at all, if If running around from store to store to store, does that help you to honor the Lord and rest or not? I think it's something in our culture you have to be very careful of. How about movies and TV? Again, I'm not giving a hard rule. I just want you to think about that. What will these or what level of these make the Lord's day like any other day? How about football and sports on TV? Now, I want you to know that since I was a kid and we do it to this day, our family tradition is that Sunday we go to church, we come home, have lunch, and then it's nap time. And the best way for me to take a nap, I turn on a football game. I don't see three plays and I'm out. And that's a holy experience. That is holy rest, church. Golf. I mean, I sleep like that. That's why I don't get you NASCAR guys. You can't sleep in front of NASCAR. Zoom, zoom. I just golf. You can sleep. But football could so dominate your schedule on Sundays that you would be wrongly honoring football rather than honoring the Lord. Again, I'm not telling you what you should do, what you shouldn't do, but I want you to think through these things. Paying bills. I mean, should you be paying bills on Sunday or thinking through that? House projects, yard work. And I don't want you to think, oh, shoot, I was planning on mowing the grass and it's already too tall and now pastor's telling me I can't do that today. Okay, I'll give you a week of grace, start next. But I'm not even telling you, think about it. Maybe you keep flowers and spending a little time in your flower garden is resting and relaxing to you. Then you can do it. Okay. I mean, maybe working on the car. Again, what's wise? What is for your good? What honors the Lord? How about working out? Now, I don't run on Sundays because running for me is toilsome, weary, a heavy burden. Okay. I mean, running ruins my other days of the week. I don't want it to ruin my Sunday, too. I want that to be holy to the Lord. But if going on a run or riding bike is refreshing to you and brings life to you, then I think you can do it. You get that? It can be different for different people, but be fully convinced that you're honoring the Lord in the right way and bringing rest and refreshment to yourself. Okay? I mean, I don't run on Sundays, but there's been a time or two where Corinne and I and the kids will go for a walk on Sunday, late afternoon, evening. And I love it. It's refreshing. It's something we do together as a family. See the difference? So the point, this is a day for you, and this is a day for the Lord, to honor the Lord. A day of worship and rest is a great gift from God, and it is eternally good for your souls. This is a day when we get to gather together with God's people as the church. I mean, this is a day when we are free to be together with other believers. And what a great day at times where after church you can get together with other believers and have true Christian fellowship with one another. A day when your family can have a different experience together, when the day is holy and different than the other six. A day when we can delight in our greatest treasure, our great God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're irritated by what you don't get to do, then you're missing the point. And also, if you're bored with Jesus, any concept of the Lord's Day is going to be a burden to you. But this points to deeper problems in your heart, which need to be addressed. But if we delight in Jesus, then this day will be a great joy for us. See, church, a day, one day a week of worship and rest is a great gift given to us by our God. So church, receive this gift. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We're grateful that you don't leave us in the dark, but Lord, you teach us how to live. And when we believe in Jesus, when we trust in him, when we walk in your ways, there is blessing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So thank you, Lord. Amen.